All right, you may be seated. I met Don and Marilyn back in 2005. And right there. Yeah, okay. Well, I met Don and Marilyn in 2006. I said 2005. 2006 at Sovereign Grace. And one of the things they told me right away is that they've been praying for a long time for there to be a Reformed church on the east side of town in the Boise area. And so I was reflecting on that verse that Josh just read from 1 Corinthians 15 about death not having mastery over us and the triumph and the victory that Christ gives us over death. The last verse of that chapter says, therefore, your work in Christ, your labor in Christ is not in vain. And I also got to hear Don preach the gospel. Anytime I went over there, whether it was to give them communion or whatever, Don would preach the gospel and talk theology. And want to talk theology. And so I was ministered to greatly by him. And I know that his prayers have not been in vain for the raising up of this body. A lot of foundational work has been there long before I got here, long before any of us have been here in their prayers. And so keep that in mind, that the prayers of the saints that have gone before us are not in vain. I want to read a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It's a very short verse. It's a citation from a previous scripture that the Apostle Paul is quoting. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9, he says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And so, sort of the mirror of what Josh talked about this morning, about the infinite despair of judgment, there is also, for the believer, the infinite excellence of heaven. So let me pray right now that God would open up your heart to contemplate these words, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Father, we thank you for the life that you have given Don Sullivan, and we thank you for the life that you have received back to yourself as sovereign Lord over his life and as Lord over our hearts. I pray that you would send your Spirit now to bless these words and to write it upon our hearts about heaven, ultimately about you. We pray that we contemplate these things carefully now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The infinite excellence of heaven. Well, as Josh said, there is a massive difference between ministering at the funeral of an unbeliever versus someone that you know knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Don Sullivan was a sinner saved by grace. But now and forevermore, there is no more sin, there is no more sickness, there is no more pain, no more fear, no more loneliness. For the believer, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord, as Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. It is a great gospel opportunity anytime somebody passes from this life. And we are not to shy away from that. But it is a great chance to celebrate when it's a true believer in Jesus Christ. For most of us, the reality of death is kept hidden behind our sterile culture, which has perfected the art of denial. We may honestly wonder what to think and how to speak and what to do in a situation like this when somebody in our midst passes. Well, let's take the words of Scripture to be our guide. And let's notice that the great saints throughout history did two things. They talked about it openly, and they let the words of Scripture inform their every thought. So let's let the words of this scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:9 inform our thoughts about where Don is and where we are. And what Paul draws our attention to is the excellence of heaven being above all of our imaginations and the excellence of heaven being personally prepared by God. Paul says a lot here by what he doesn't say. Paul tells us much about where the saints go by pointing us beyond our wildest dreams. First of all, the excellence of heaven is above all of our imaginations. The glory of heaven excels all of our experience. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard in verse 9, which speaks about our sensory experience, sight, hearing. The Bible uses imagery everywhere to express about the afterlife, that there will be continuity between this life and the life to come. It uses imagery all the time about animals and plants, loved ones, musical instruments and song, dwelling places, streets and dazzling sights, thoughts, emotions. However, this doesn't mean that these things will be as even our best craftsmen down here would make them. The Lord tells us through Isaiah, in Isaiah 65:17, about that time, that the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. We often hear at funerals that so-and-so is going to be in a better place, and so they are, if they are truly found in Christ. But it's doubtful that many of the people who say that really mean it, or else it would change the way that we live down here. Nothing that we have ever seen, nothing that we've ever heard, can compare with its real value or its ability to please the soul or the body with what God can do and what God has done to prepare. The glorified saint in heaven has every advantage over the believer on earth. Every single thing that we call good, every single thing that we conceive of as good, is inconceivably better with the Lord. Think about that and test yourself. Do you really believe that? Every single thing exceeding all of the reaches of our imagination, better with the Lord. Instantly with the Lord. The glory of heaven excels all of our imaginations. Not only has no eye seen it, nor ear heard of it, anything like this, but Paul continues, nor the heart of man imagined. That means the best of your thoughts, the best imagination. It is not possible for you or I to conceive of anything more safe or secure to our whole person or more satisfying to our soul than what God has prepared. No matter what objects come to our mind, no matter what our mind combines with other objects in our mind, other experiences that we've had, other experiences that we've heard of and long for, it'll result in nothing but a cheap vapor and an idol by comparison. God says through Isaiah chapter 40 verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He tells us to look at the highest things which burn brightly. When you and I spend all of our time burning with ambition and bitterness and lust for much lower things than that. But he says, lift up your eyes to the highest conceivable things. Imagine the highest thing that you possibly can. I made those too. And God made them without any effort and without any loss to any of his resources. His happiness that he has in himself is an omnipotent happiness. He can do whatever he wants. Nobody can stop him. He does whatever he pleases. The scriptures tell us that. In Psalm 16:11, David says to God, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see that? Fullness of joy, the utmost amount of joy, and forevermore, the utmost endurance of joy. Pleasure is not foreign to God. Pleasure is not outside of God. It's not something that escapes God's grasp. No, pleasure is in God alone. And every other thing that we call pleasurable here on earth, in this lifetime, is either a good thing, a good gift that he gave us from out of himself, or else a perversion of it that's corrupting on the vine and bitter to the taste. The moment that we taste it, we need a stronger dose. Experience testifies to this. We waste our lives with corruptible pleasures because we can't imagine the real thing. Heaven is unimaginably happy with no letdown, no timeouts. Its joy is ever increasing, and its joy is never ending. Do you believe that? The second point that Paul draws our attention to is that the excellence of heaven personally is prepared by God. Think about this. If you're in Christ, before God ever slung the stars into existence, he had you in mind and intended, with his invincible power, he intended to make you his child and to give you all of the happiness that he has within himself. God has personally intended to share this glory with his people. Just as God, as Josh said this morning, will never relent in his justice on the wicked, so in the same way, with the same power, with the same intention, God will never relent in his blessing on the righteous. Just when you need to relax the capacities of your soul and breathe from the breathlessness of its enjoyment. The Lord will increase your soul's capacity. The Lord will increase your appetite. In a sense, and I'm going to read you this from the prophets in a second. I could read lots of scriptures that say this. I'll just read one. But in a sense, God will not allow you and allow me, we who believe, He will not allow us to slumber or faint or say no more to the enjoyment. I can't take it anymore, because at that point, out of His holy and happy heart will flow more and better than the excellence which would otherwise explode us with its joy by every moment. God is determined, as He said to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, I will rejoice. After He said, I will not be turned back. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. If someone who is omnipotent does something with all his heart and all his soul, it's going to get done. As zealously and as unstoppably as God will execute judgment, so He will exert all His omnipotence to satisfy the souls of those He desires. So Paul ends by drawing our imagination to the unimaginable, what God has prepared for those who love Him. It is inconceivable, it is infinite, but it is not unqualified. It is for those who love Him. So God has put infinite care into preparation for real individual persons. Now, why would Paul do this? Why would Paul want to bring up something which he says, you can't even imagine it, don't bother. But yet he brings it up. Why would he want to bring our attention to something that we can't attend to? It is to whet our appetites. It is to cultivate an awareness for God's special love for those who love Him. Especially at times when it feels like we're going away. Or when it feels like He's going away, removing Himself. When Jesus was leaving His disciples in John's Gospel, when He was going to the cross and told them, I'm going away. And it troubled them. He reassured them in this very way. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, He says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. I've assured people with this who have doubted their salvation, people in my own family, and I've read them this verse. And it causes tears to come to my eyes every time I bring it up, because our salvation is not just what God can do to save us from our sin. Our salvation is what we are being saved to. God is the great treasure. God is the gospel. Assure yourselves with these words. Jesus means this to you if He has caused you to believe. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven is a place that's personally prepared. More personal than anything ever was. For it was handcrafted by a person who also happens to be perfectly powerful, perfectly wise, perfectly good. And it is personally prepared because it's prepared for very specific persons. Paul calls these individuals those who love Him. And one thing that has to mean is that those who will go to heaven will be there because the one thing they want there is God Himself. The one who loves God knows very well that whoever has God has all good things. Since the builder has to be greater than the building, the artist has to be greater than the painting, and the creator greater than anything which was made to enjoy. What will be the most basic element of heaven? What will be the most constant tune in your ears? What will be the most beautiful sight of the life to come? It will be the love of God in the loving of God. The love that He has for His own glory and His own beauty. Since God is happiness, and not simply its source, it must be that the one thing that makes heaven, heaven, the one thing that will make those who really will be there want to be there, is the unadulterated enjoyment of God. And therefore it is unthinkable that this could ever be for anyone but for the one who loves God right now. So as you carefully consider these things, what this means for we who remain here in this life, first of all, do you love God like that right now? The author of Hebrews says that He is coming back for those who eagerly wait for Him. He's not coming back for those who don't care about Him. Paul closes one of his letters to the Corinthians by saying, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. So do you love God like this right now? If everything you ever loved were in heaven, lost loved ones, perfect health, all the riches and pleasures you could imagine, but Christ was not there, would you want to be there? Would you be okay being there? And don't try to pass that test for those seated next to you. Christ sees into your heart. If you can't say yes to that, then all of the experiences, all of the imaginations that you have right now that tell you that you are safe and that you are satisfied will not end well for you. The preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes tried all of these things that you can imagine and more. He was the king of all the world. He was the wisest of all men, Solomon. And having all the things that he desired at his fingertips, he counsels you and he counsels me today from Ecclesiastes 12, starting at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And before desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Do we reflect deeply on the age to come? How is it that the time that lasts forever receives the least amount of our cares? What will we tell our children when they are no longer children, standing beside us in an unchangeable state on that day? What will we tell them about what we chose to tell them now? What you and I need to do today is simple. It's to carefully consider our plans for eternity. Where will we be? And why will we be there? What role will the desires of our hearts right now play in sending us one way or the other? And why has God done this? If you're not in Christ, your life is meaningless. And you ask the questions you do because you have no meaning. Christ alone gives that meaning. And what He does to guarantee us a place with God is He takes our place now. All the sin that we have that God would rightly judge and would judge, as Josh said this morning, as an infinite crime where His wrath would be poured out forever upon us. He takes His Son and He sends Him because of His great love and He puts Him in our place so that for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. By believing in Christ for that, by repenting and turning from your sins and turning from your wicked ways and turning to His free offer, He stands in your place and He gets every single one of your sins, past, present, and future. All of your secret most sins, which rightly and justly offend a holy God. And He pours out His justice and the punishment on His Son instead. And He takes off the robes of the righteousness of Christ. And He comes down from the judge's bench, and He comes down to the defendant, and He puts them freely, simply because He wants to. Not because of anything that you've done, not because of any amount of sincerity that you have none. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And He places that on the shoulders of anyone, anyone who will trust in Him, anyone who will abase themselves and throw themselves entirely upon His mercy. And He will forgive you of your sin and remember them no more and drive them away as far as the east is from the west. And He will give you His own righteousness and eternity in heaven forever. So why has God done this? For believer and unbeliever like Paul answers that question in his second letter to the Corinthians when he says this: "It is all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Father and Lord of heaven and earth, You are a great judge who would not be good if You did not punish sin. But You have made Yourself a loving Father to those who believe. And so, Lord, cause belief to spring forth from this life that You had rescued from the flames. This life that now enjoys You in a way that we could never conceive on our best day, as dawn right now, knowing You has all good things. And as Your Son went to the cross in John 12, He said that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Lord, as we witnessed very imperfectly, all of us wish we spent more time with Don. But You made him a grain of wheat that fell to the earth, his outer body wasting away before our eyes. A stench of death to those who perish, but to those who believe, the aroma of life, as He preached the gospel to His dying breath. And now we pray that You would receive Him now in full glory, with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, that You would give us a glimpse of that now, so that we would change our thoughts, that we would consider our ways, and that mostly we would consider the way and the work of Your Son, who alone has earned all of these joys on our behalf, so that we can say that it is invincible, it is finished. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You have given that to Don, and we stand in awe now and fear as You offer it to us. Let us rejoice, those who believe. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.